from a different angle, how amazing it is, the new things that are revealed through a passage. And it really shouldn't surprise me, because this happens all the time, and I know all of us have had this experience, but it always does. I'm looking through something, and I've read that verse many, many times before, and something brand new is there. It's like, well, where was that the last time I read it? It's awesome how God reveals himself and his truth through his words, and there is something new there for us every time. And we have to have that attitude of desiring to be in God's word and to learn from it and to grow from it. And if we do so, he most definitely will show us some amazing truths each time. And my goal this morning as we work through this passage, Luke 16, 19 through 31, known as the account of the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, may be familiar to us, one that we have heard before preached. When I grew up going to camp, this was a very common passage that we would hear on Thursday nights. Thursday nights kind of was a build-up to up to that point, and we would hear a salvation message, and Luke 16 was a very common one. And there's a lot of amazing principles here in truth, and my goal this morning, as we should always have that goal, is to get the understanding and the context of what we're looking at and who Jesus was talking to as he told this, and what the application is for us this morning here in 2021 in Richland, Washington. Let's go ahead and read the passage, verses 19 through 31. We'll pray and we'll dig into this. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you as we go into your word that we can see these new truths, that we can see the same truths, that we can see the principles that we should be living our life by, the ones that can change our life. As we look at this topic this morning that you addressed with those listening in this account, Lord, of eternity, of the reality of it, of how certain eternity is for us. For every single person that's alive right now, eternity is for sure. And Lord, either we will see our need for salvation and spend eternity in your presence in heaven, or we will reject you and we will spend eternity in hell, ultimately the lake of fire. Lord, I pray that you would give us understanding as we hear this passage. And Lord, if there is anyone here today that does not know you, that either they have been coming here a long time, or this is their first visit, and they have not accepted you as their personal Savior, they haven't repented and turned from their sins, Lord, that today would be their day of salvation. Lord, do a great work this morning. Pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Luke 16, we understand in the context here, as we go back a little bit, of who Jesus was talking to. How exactly do we get to a point where Jesus is giving this story and explaining the realities of heaven and hell with a great emphasis on hell? How do we get here? We go back a little bit here in verse 14, and Jesus has just given a discourse of explanation summarized and kind of transitioning in verse 13, where he's talking about not serving two masters. how you cannot serve both God and mammon. You can't serve God and at the same time try to either please yourself or please other people or please the world, your flesh, whatever it may be. If you're trying to divide your attention, the one you are serving, between God and insert anything else, that is a wrong way to live. You are not giving God the proper attention and focus that he desires, which is all of you. But with that in mind, he gets to verse 14, or in verse 14, we see the setting of who is there. A group of people that we're familiar with, ones that followed Jesus around greatly all the time, seeking to see when he would say something wrong. That is the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the time. Verse 14 says, "And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him." The Pharisees' mentality, obviously, trying to find something wrong with Jesus. But the description that we get here is what sets the stage for our passage this morning. The Pharisees also who were covetous. You see, as Dr. Luke is giving us this explanation, a follower, a disciple of Christ, he viewed the disciple or the Pharisees, and as everyone else did, if you looked at them and understood it all, they had a little bit of a problem with covetousness, of desiring and focusing on the things of the world to please them and to get great gain through that without a proper focus on eternity. Jesus responds to the Pharisees, as he many times did, without them even saying something. He responds to what they were thinking. He said unto them, "Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts." A very humbling reminder that to anyone listening, hopefully would cause them to pause, to think, wow, my actions are not everything that is said about me to God. In fact, my actions say just a little bit. My heart is saying everything. The Pharisees, though, we understand, were so caught up in their covetousness and their desire to live for themselves, and their goal, as verse 15 continues on, that they were seeking the attention of men and to place themselves up in their esteem, that was all they were caring about. But that is what brings us to verse 19. Jesus, speaking here, goes into the story of this rich man and Lazarus. Now, we're not going to spend much time on this topic, but it is worth mentioning the debate that has been going on for a long time of whether this story, verses 19 through 31, is a parable, as Jesus' normal preaching style and teaching style was, or is this a true account that Jesus is referring to? I'll say right off the bat that we are not told specifically if this is a parable or if this is a true account. Therefore, that is why we are left with all this debate. You ask many different theologians their opinion on this passage, you'll get many different opinions. There are arguments for both. It most definitely could be a parable, and it most definitely could be a true account. The main issue that it seems to point towards a true account, those that argue for that, is that the Lazarus is named here. That his name is given out. Instead of just being a beggar, he is actually named by Jesus. But is this name significant? Is this identifiable? And is there a specific reason Jesus would do this? If this is a parable, Jesus is using the name Lazarus, or in the original language, Eleazar, which interpreted is one whom God helps. The idea being that Jesus, by naming him in this parable, if this is such, is giving some importance and some identification to this person as opposed to this rich man. As we're going to look at this contrast here, Jesus is trying to get across the point of the great differences between these two individuals. It's important to realize that Lazarus, or this beggar, is not the main character of this story. The main character is the rich man. Lazarus does not speak. He does not say anything. He is there to contrast the great differences between this rich man, both on earth, in death, and in eternity. A reminder here that if this is for sure a parable, which if I had to lean one way, I would say it is a parable based on the fact that it is introduced like a parable. There was a certain rich man. Jesus began many of his parables that way. And a parable reminder is that it is a story given to illustrate a spiritual lesson, a spiritual truth, a spiritual principle. And whether this is a true account or a parable, the message remains the same. And we need to make sure that anytime we get into one of these potentially debatable topics, if it does not affect doctrine, if it does not affect the message of what is being told here, we should not allow ourselves to get caught up in that. because we are missing the whole message of this passage. So the importance here is to understand that Jesus was speaking truth, was talking about some things that were very clearly needed to be heard by the not only the Pharisees, but by his disciples here. Therefore, as we get into this, the first thing I want to see is the distinction that we see between these two characters and their life on earth. First of all, we see the rich man. It says that he was clothed in purple and fine linen. This is identifiably the best dressed person, the type of person in this time and culture. If he would have walked through town, he would have immediately been recognized as wearing very fine clothes. Therefore, he was highly esteemed in his community. So he was identifiable because he was well dressed. But not only that, it continues on in verse 19, and fared sumptuously every day. The wording here, especially in the original language, gives the idea that he lived extravagantly, that he ate in excess, not occasionally, not every once in a while. He didn't have a great feast every Friday night. No, every single day he ate in excess. He had a great feast for himself. He was living it up. He was enjoying his life. He had more than he needed. And yet he was trying to continually get more. The idea we get across here, as we just looked at with the Pharisees, is that this rich man identifiably was living a covetous lifestyle. He's always wanting more. He's always wanting the next best thing. He is living it up here on earth. By contrast, we have in verse 20, this beggar named Lazarus. It says, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. The language gives the idea that he's laying at this gate, that he essentially is just cast away. Whether he was physically cast there or he has been laying there, he is being looked over by everyone around him. No one spends some time to look at him, to the point he is so hungry, he is starving, he desired to have the crumbs that would fall off of the rich man's table. I pray that no one here this morning has ever been so hungry that you have wanted to eat the crumbs off of someone else's plate. That you have been to the point where you are so in need of food and nourishment that just the crumbs that someone else has probably even already touched sounds appealing to you. But even more than that is he's not only starving, he's cast away. He has these sores on him. He's in physical pain. But the little mention here that Jesus throws in that maybe to us in our context doesn't seem like a big deal. At the end of verse 21, it says, moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. When you think of a dog today in our context, it's man's best friend. We all, maybe not all of us enjoy dogs. If you don't enjoy dogs, I'll pray for you because they're amazing. If you enjoy cats, I will really pray for you. We understand dogs, though, are appealing to us. We love dogs. They're very happy. They're always excited to see us. Back in Jesus' time, dogs were looked down on. They were diseased. They were filthy animals walking around licking the sores of beggars, eating whatever is on the side of the road. They were the castaways of the animals in the society. There was no use. Nobody liked dogs. By Jesus mentioning this to his audience, hearing that he is cast away, that he's starving, and that he has these sores, and these dogs are licking him, and he is just the absolute bottom of society. No one wants to be around this guy. No one wants to be him. No one wants his position. The contrast could not be greater in a worldly mindset between these two. This rich man has absolutely everything. In fact, he has more than everything. He has all that he could ever want or need. He is living it up. This poor man, Lazarus, by contrast, is laying at this gate with absolutely nothing. Absolute scum of life in this society. No one wants to be him. Jesus is contrasting how different their circumstances were in life. But the contrast, the distinction doesn't end there. We next see not only the distinction in life, but the distinction in their death. Verse 22 says, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torment. The distinction here between these two and their death, the rich man, he dies, he is buried, and then he opens his eyes and he is in hell, immediately in torment. Lazarus dies. A quick distinction we see here is you notice the lack of phrasing of him being buried. You see, a person like this wouldn't have had a burial. They may have been cast into a mass grave. They may have been just tossed off into the side of some canyon. He would not have been respected. Nobody would have known who he was. Just to get his body out of the way, they would have cast him away again. Both had different deaths, but the interesting thing is that neither one of them were there from the moment that their life left them. At that point, it was just their bodies. And yes, though the rich man may have had an extravagant funeral, all of his family and friends may have been there and mourning and weeping over him, and there would be a great thing to do about it, he was no longer there. And though the beggar, Lazarus, was no longer there either, and he was cast away again, both have now passed into eternity. See, the similarity here is that at that moment of death, both of them died. The moment of equality for them both was when they are born, they're identifiable, they came into the world with nothing. And when they died, they both died and they left the world with nothing. See, Lazarus had absolutely nothing in life. The rich man had everything in life. Yet they both became equal at that point, at the point of death. They both had nothing. But then it changes again and the roles reverse here in eternity. This distinction in eternity after they die, and as we saw in Hebrews 9:27, that it is appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. A similarity takes place. There is a moment of equality, but then that situation flips. This distinction in eternity, we see with Lazarus that he is immediately in Abraham's bosom. Verse 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. This is paradise, is what it's referring to, is to heaven. This is that place where he goes, that place of rest, for ultimately being in the presence of our Savior in heaven. This is that place that you go, that people who are followers of God, who have sought him, who believed in him, so the place of rest. You see, he had absolutely nothing in life, but now he is being cared for. He is in the presence of God. The rich man, by contrast, who had everything in life, says in verse 23, and in hell lift up his eyes, being in torments. See, he's immediately in hell, the Greek word Hades. He is in this temporary realm of the dead. He's awaiting that final judgment. He is waiting for that time where he will be judged for his sins, but he is immediately in hell and in torment because of the choices that he made while on earth. This constant torment Jesus described in Mark 9, if you could turn there with me, Mark 9, verses 43 through 46, Jesus explaining the seriousness of hell and how it is not to be taken lightly. Verses 43 through 48, he's explaining that if something is going to offend you, that is a part of you, you better to lose that than to enter into hell, into eternity with that. Verse 43 says, and if thy hand offend thee, cut it off, for it is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. See, Jesus taught often on eternity, taught many times on the reality of both heaven and hell, but of the two, the one he spoke about the most was hell. He gives a very clear description and a warning about the realities of hell and how dangerous it is to live our lives, focus on ourselves and what we have here, because eternity is coming. Eternity is a reality, and if you do not trust in Jesus, you will be in that constant torment where the fire is not quenched in hell. But folks, we see the rich man who is now here. This is his position. And while in life, he probably did not have to ask for anything. He had everything either given to him or was just there for him. He had servants taking care of it. He probably didn't have to make many requests. Yet immediately in hell, he makes two requests. immediately becoming in that position of torment, he asks two things, the first of which we see in verse 24 back in Luke 16. Verse 24, he says, "And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." You see, the rich man has been here in hell. We don't know how long, but it is the idea of it was almost instantaneous. Immediately, he is there and he is tormented and he is overwhelmed with the pain and the suffering that he is feeling, so that he looks over across this chasm we're told about, and he sees Lazarus. And one of the reasons that Jesus may have given this as a name in this story is because to the rich man, this was not just some random beggar. He knew him. He calls him by name. He identifies him as Lazarus. And going back to their life on earth, this means that the rich man would have known who this was, that he would have maybe even stepped over him as he leaves his house. He sees this poor man that is wanting things, that needs food, that needs nourishment, that needs care for his wounds. And yet this rich man, so concerned about himself, just avoided him, would walk over him, would pass by on a day-to-day basis. But this rich man knew who he was, and immediately in his torment, he looks up and he sees Lazarus standing with Abraham, and he says, "Abraham, send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and touch my tongue." That such a minute little bit of water was all that he desired to give him that moment of freedom from the torment he was feeling, to cool his tongue. He immediately asked for relief, even that little small amount of respite from what he was feeling. But Abraham responds and says, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented." He explains, in your life you chose to live it up, to enjoy the things of the world, to have all those pleasures of sin for a season. That was your choice. Lazarus, however, suffered in life. And yet he chose to follow and believe in God, and he is now being rewarded with an eternity in heaven. Folks, it's important to understand that the rich man was not in hell because he was rich. Lazarus, the beggar, was not in heaven because he was poor. There have been many rich people that have gone to heaven. There have been many poor people that have gone to hell. But the point and the emphasis here by Jesus is that it is extremely hard for those that are rich and wealthy to look over and past their possessions. Jesus, speaking in Matthew, said that it is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. It doesn't mean it's impossible. It doesn't mean that if you're rich, you cannot get into heaven. But you have so much more mentally to get over, to look past the things of this earth in order to get there. And Abraham reminds him that his lifetime was spent enjoying life and not looking to eternity. He continues in verse 26 and says, "Beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from hence." There's that chasm, there's a divide. They cannot go from one side to the other. He then makes a second request when this one is denied and he realizes it's not going to happen. He now looks beyond himself. He takes the focus away from himself, maybe for the first time in his life, in his existence, and he now makes a request for those that are back home. Says in verse 27, "And he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." Very shortly after just asking for something for himself, he realizes that he's not going to receive anything, that he is where he is because of the choices that he made. He immediately thinks of his brothers, of his family, who are still alive, who are still on earth. And he says, "I do not want them to come here. I do not want them to experience this torment of this flame and this terror that I am experiencing." And that is just beginning to enter into his mind that this is for eternity. For the first time in his existence, he begins to realize what eternity means. And he is thinking, "I do not want my family to experience this. I don't want them to come here with me and to suffer for an eternity like I am in just these few moments I have been here. But Abraham answers and says, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. He says, they have the scriptures. They have the truth right before them, just as you did. Let them hear the truth there. Jesus, once again, giving the analogy back to the Pharisees who constantly were asking for signs and wonders and clarity and show us what you are saying is true. The rich man says, and he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. He's like, if Lazarus goes back, the one who just died, we died at the same time. If he comes back from the dead and goes to my house, my brothers will listen. They will hear truth and they will be awakened to their need for salvation. But Abraham says, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded the one rose from the dead. What an amazing parallel, because right close to this, we have the parallel account, the true account of Lazarus, an actual man, who did die, who Jesus did rise from the dead. And do we remember how the Pharisees and the religious leaders responded to that? A man who was dead, verifiably dead for 3 days, and is raised from the grave by Jesus. I mean, he came out of the grave and he smelled like death because his body had been decaying. Yet how did they respond? They wanted to kill him, because he was going against what they were trying to say about Jesus. Because if there is a man that rose from the grave and Jesus actually raised him from the grave, obviously that blew up their whole story. There's no way they could continue saying what they were saying. They did everything that they possibly could to destroy Jesus' ministry and his message, to the point that a man did raise from the grave and they did not listen. They did not want to hear the truth that they saw in Scripture. The truth that they themselves should have had a better knowledge of Scripture than anyone else. You see, this rich man is giving that perfect parallel. He still, even in his torment, even in hell, is asking for help for his brothers. But he's like, he realizes they're not going to listen to the Scriptures. I didn't listen to the Scriptures. I was blinded. I was blinded by my covetousness, by my materialism. And the account, the story ends there, with the rich man suffering for eternity in hell because of the choices that he made on earth, and Lazarus being comforted in the presence of our Savior for eternity in heaven. Folks, this is a serious story. This is serious consequences. Sadly, we don't know how the Pharisees responded. Most likely, they continued in their ways. But realize that we today have the same choice. We today stand before our Heavenly Father facing the same choice, either to enjoy this life and to live it up and to get all we can out of what we have now and to just live in denial of eternity, or we can realize that we are sinners, that we are in need of a Savior. Folks, there's some clear applications we get from this. First of all, this life is temporary. If we think back on our life that we have already lived, and how quick it has gone, and realize that the rest of our life is going to go just as quick, if not quicker. And the moments that we have now, are we taking advantage of? Are we deciding now to live for eternity, or are we going to wait until eternity hits us? Reminder, James 4:14 tells us that whereas we know not what shall be on the morrow, we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know if we're guaranteed life, even the rest of today. He says, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. You take that breath and exhale on a cold day, you see that vapor that appears, then it disappears. You see it. It's there. Our life is there for a moment, and then it's gone. Are we living for that moment, or are we living for eternity? Are we living for what we have right now, or are we looking ahead? Folks, not only is this life temporary, death is a reality. Death is eternal. Death is something that we have, death in the physical sense, that we are going to have and we are going to be faced with, and it is coming sooner or later. We also need to realize that covetousness puts blinders on us. If we live our lives trying to get everything we can out of this world, We are blinding ourselves to the truth of God's word. Jesus in Luke 12 said, and he said unto them, take heed and beware covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Our life is not centered around what we have, or it should not be. Yet how does the majority of the world live? They live focusing on what they can get out of this life. Why? Because they don't have a grasp of eternity. They don't understand the reality that eternity is coming and that they have a choice to make now. Folks, what is that choice? Salvation from an eternity in torment. Salvation from the position that the rich man found himself in hell. Salvation from that is found in only one place. It's found in one person, and that is Jesus. Folks, it doesn't matter if you're rich or you're poor. It doesn't matter if you are in need or if you have no needs. It doesn't matter if you have tons of family, if you have no family. It doesn't matter what our circumstance is here on life. We will all one day stand before God and give an account for what we have done here. We will all have to acknowledge that we are all sinners, as Romans 3:23 tells us, for all have sinned, and therefore our sin has caused us to come short of the glory of God. One sin does that. And because of our sin, as Romans 6:23 tells us, that the penalty for sin is death. Is that eternal death in hell, that eternal separation from God. But folks, Romans 6:23 continues, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is some rough news to hear, that our sin has caused us to face eternal death. Aren't we glad, though, that the message doesn't end there? And that we have that gift of God that is eternal life. As Lazarus the beggar was in that presence of God, as he was in heaven, as he was in paradise, he realized, as we need to realize today, that Jesus is the only way to heaven. It's not Jesus plus religion. It's not Jesus plus my works. It's not Jesus plus anything. It is Jesus alone. John 14:6 says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you're sitting here today and you have lived your life under the understanding that as long as I go to church semi-regularly, or as long as I do good works and they outweigh my bad works, whatever it may be, if you have been following after some other path to heaven or to eternity, realize that the only path to eternity in the presence of God is through Jesus Christ, his Son. Romans 10:9 tells us simply that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, what happens? Thou shalt be saved. Let me ask you this morning, have you made that prayer in your heart? Have you asked Jesus to save you from your sins, acknowledging that you are a sinner in need of a Savior? Do we have that mentality of the rich man, where we want everything that we can get out of this life without concern for eternity? Or are we going to acknowledge that we are nothing, that we can do nothing, that whatever happens in this life only matters if it matters for eternity? If you're here this morning and you have not accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, you have not acknowledged your need for a Savior, please do not leave here today without asking him to save you from your sins. Because he promises that whosoever calls on his name shall be saved. No matter your condition, no matter your placement in life, no matter what you have or you don't have, Jesus died for you because he loves you. Nothing else matters that's happening out in the world. No pandemic, no government, no situation that we find ourselves in health-wise, whatever it is, everything else fades away. And our focus should be on eternity and where we stand before Jesus Christ. As Jesus said in Mark 8:36, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? Are we living for this life, or are we living for eternity? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that we can be presented with these truths. I thank you that salvation is freely offered to us. But Lord, help each person here to acknowledge that we are all sinners, that we have displeased you. And Lord, help us to live for you as we go forward in life. Lord, I do pray if there is anyone here right now that is listening, that has heard this message, that has heard these truths presented, Lord, that does not know you, that before they leave here today, they would grab someone and ask them to show them how they can be saved. Lord, help us as Christians that we would be burdened for the lost around us, that we would consider the response of the rich man in hell as he is in torment and he immediately thinks of his family. Lord, we have opportunity right now to be a testimony to people headed to hell. We have opportunities on a daily basis to tell others about this loving Savior that died for them, that is going to save them from themselves as they are headed to hell. Lord, help us be burdened for those around us. Pray that this passage would change us, that we would leave here desiring to live for you. Pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. As we close this morning, we're going to sing the song that we have introduced a couple of months back, It's Still the Cross. As I consider the words of this chorus, it says, it's still the cross, it's still the blood, it's still his dying act of love, compelling me to spend my life in giving everything for Christ. If you're a Christian, that should be our marching order, so to speak, as we go forward. So we think of what Christ has done for us. It's compelling us to live for him. If you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you are still a sinner in need of salvation, it is what Jesus has done for you. Is that compelling you to go to him? As we sing this song, I pray that if there is someone here that needs salvation, that you would grab someone next to you, you come up here to the front, grab Pastor Randy or myself, and let us show you from God's word how you can be saved and how Jesus died for you. It is the absolute best decision that you can ever make. Why? Because it doesn't impact just this life. It impacts eternity. Let's sing together, It's Still the Cross, if you could join.